If you would, I'd like to continue on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, and would you please turn with me there, Matthew chapter 17, and I am going to read verses 22 through 27. What we are seeing in these passages is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ being played out in the events that were going on around Him. And would you follow along as I read Matthew chapter 17 and verse 22. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and He will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Verse 24, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His word. What I'm going to ask you to do is turn back to the book of Joshua now. Joshua chapter 1, we read it in our opening. And I wanted to point out something to you because this is what is a great overview. It's a shadow of an overview that what is going to be spoken about in all of chapter 17. Where we're seeing Jesus being faithful. In Joshua, and it's verse 5, I'd like to point out something and then read down through a couple and sort of give you a running commentary. This will lead us into our Matthew text. Notice in verse 5 it says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Now he's talking to Joshua and the nation of Israel. But there is another Joshua who's coming, and it's already been shared with you this morning. There are 2 Joshuas. This was Joshua who was leading Israel into the promised land. But Jesus Christ's name in Hebrew is Joshua. In Greek, it's Jesus. And it is a shadow of the one who is going to lead us into the promised land, into the heavenly places. It isn't just into a geographical place like the Israel was having. This was going to be into the heavenly places with God. He is the first one to cross over death. As they were going to cross over the River Jordan, and Joshua was to lead them into the land. And so as he was leading, verse 5 says, Joshua and with Israel, the nation says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I have with Moses. I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." What did we see in Matthew chapter 17, the first 14 verses? We saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus on the top of the mountain of transfiguration. We saw the transfer of power, of rule, of law, which we'll explain in a minute. But we're seeing that as the promise that was given to Moses, "I will be with you, I will not leave you and forsake you," is the same thing that is giving Jesus Christ that strength while He was going through these events, in these last events, in the last months before He's going to be crucified. In verse 7, "Only be strong, be very courageous," and we'll see that, how it relates over. "Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go." We'll see Christ doing those things. He did not turn to the right and he didn't turn to the left. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that was written in it. Did Christ follow all that was written in the Word? Yes. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and when you will have success. Well, was Christ's way prosperous, entering into the heavenly places? Yes. Did he have success? Yes. Have I not commanded you, be strong and be courageous? What was Christ going through with all the opposition that he was having? Was he being strong and was he being courageous? Yes. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you will go. So when we come back and look at the life of Christ, and we look at the passage that we're looking at, when we were talking about starting with that Matthew, remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, where Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's with Moses and he's with Elijah, and we're seeing the transfer of power. What was the power? It was the law. It was the Mosaic law, which was under the jurisdiction of Moses. We heard the words in Joshua saying, now Joshua, you will have that authority as Moses had it. Do you get it? Now Jesus is getting the authority as Moses had it, and it was a transfer of power on the Mount of Transfiguration. It went from the jurisdiction of Moses to Christ as the recognized one who was to be strong and to follow through as he was to enter into the heavenly places, as Joshua, the example, the shadow, was bringing the nation of people into the promised land. Jesus is bringing us into the promised land. We are his people. We are the nation of Israel. We are the Israelites of Christ. Jesus Christ was going to accomplish this by starting a new covenant law, which was going to be established in a couple of months. In a couple of months, he was going to die on the cross. And that's where Matthew's gospel is going to lead us. We're in 17 now. We're going to go in 18 and part of 19. We're going to hear Jesus giving another group of teachings, another lesson, like we already had before. It's going to be the fourth one. And we are going to hear what is going to be under his jurisdiction, his laws, his rules, which are exceeding Moses' laws and rules. And obviously all of this will be there to point out the great transition that is going from one kingdom rule to another kingdom rule. We're going from under the Mosaic rules and laws that people were supposed to follow to show that they were being obedient, which they could not keep because they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Now under the new covenant law, we have the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, indwelling you, giving you the power to be obedient to this new jurisdiction, to this new Joshua who is leading us into the promised land. And what we're seeing is now the representation, the change from Moses being the one you listen to now you listen to Christ. He's the new lawgiver. Moses was the lawgiver, and was the law righteous and true? Yes, it was. The problem was it had no power to be able to enforce it. Notice with me, Jesus and his disciples, when they had their mountaintop experience, they were made aware of the transition that was going on from Moses to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was going to remove the curtain or the dividing wall between God and men, which existed and was especially made evident by the curtain in the tabernacle, which Moses constructed to keep men out of the presence of God. What are the stories you've heard? Have you heard about the high priest who was supposed to go into the Holy of Holies? And what did they do? What's the big story everybody has heard about now? They would put bells around the bottom of the guy's robes, and they tie a rope around his ankle. So if he wasn't right with God when he went into the Holy of Holies, God would take that high priest and kill him. if he was not holy and be the representative for the people, how would you get him out then if he died inside? You couldn't go in there. It was only someone who went in once a year. They pulled him out with a rope. Christ entered and the curtain was ripped in two, making access into the presence of God for Jew and Gentile available to all. And this is the transitions that we're seeing at the Mount of Transfiguration. Even though every single little story is not mentioned there, these are the truths that are followed through now that we are part of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. What Moses had established was correct, true, and righteous. But the law did not provide faithfulness under the Mosaic law. Moses' law only pointed out how spiritually weak mankind really is. We know this from the Apostle Paul. For those of you who want a verse for this, turn with me to the book of Romans. Paul is talking to the brothers and sisters in Rome and explaining this, and it's chapter 8 and verse 3. Chapter 8 and verse 3. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 tells us that the law, the Mosaic law, was weak and could not save your souls. Romans chapter 3. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body, like the bodies we sinners have, and in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us His sacred Son to die for our sins. I think that's pretty clear. Moses had his time, and men were supposed to follow after Moses, but since the time of Christ, that is no longer your rule of living. You live now under Christ. Because now you have the Holy Spirit that now gives you the strength to live and be obedient and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this that going on. Well, then what's the next thing that we saw? In verses 15 through 21, we're talking about a personal faith and a personal relationship. It spoke about a person, you and I, having a personal faith with the Lord. But that also speaks to you have to have a personal relationship. Both are the same. It's like one coin. It's like having a quarter. One side you see one face and the other you have the heads and the tails. You have to have personal faith, but you have to have a personal relationship with the one you're having the personal faith with. You can't have one without the other. The problem is that sinful men were not faithful. We have the example when Jesus comes down off of that high mountaintop experience, being with Moses and Elijah, and the three apostles were with him, Peter, James, and John, and they were having a great time. It's like, oh, this is a great time. We're at a great conference. And then they come off of the mountaintop, and then reality hits. And what was the problem that hit at their particular time as they were coming down off of Mount Hermon? There was a crowd of people around them. And do you remember what he called that crowd of people? A crooked and a perverse and a twisted generation of people. Where did he get that from? Where did he quote that from? It was from Deuteronomy chapter 32. It was Moses' song. The people of Israel, under Moses, were considered a crooked and a twisted generation of people. At the time, we have the new Joshua leading those twisted and perverse people. Where is he leading them to? He isn't just, as were Joshua back here, led the people, after Moses died, led the people into the promised land. Now, the new Joshua is leading this twisted and perverse generation where? Are we all supposed to go back to the geographical location over in the Middle East? No, we're going to the new promised land, the new heavenlies. And what was the song, Deuteronomy chapter 32, it said this: they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and a twisted generation. And that's what Jesus called the people at his time, that he was going to be leading into the promised land, the heavenly places, when he would die on the cross. You are unmindful of the rock that bore you because they didn't have a personal relationship with him. They didn't follow the scriptures. And you forgot the God who gave you birth. Well, now that we have Christ, we do not forget the God who has given us birth. We have been born again, and now that we have been born again, we are in the family of God, and he is now leading us into the promised land. But the problem is that Christ was going to lead a crooked and a perverse generation, or the faithless, into being faithful. Something the other men who could not make happen or couldn't bring about because they could not give you faith. Moses couldn't give the people faith back here. He gave them righteous rules and laws. Joshua was a faithful servant leading this twisted and perverse generation into a promised land, but he couldn't change their hearts either. Now we have a new Joshua, whom we say is Jesus Christ, and he is taking a twisted and a perverse generation, which he brought out on in Matthew 17, and saying, you don't listen. And now what does he do? In a couple of months from now, from the time of the story, he is going to die and lead his people into the true promised land by changing their minds and their hearts and redeeming their souls and purchasing it with their blood. This is what this whole issue is going on here. The point being, what we saw here, another thing, is in verses 19 and 20, after this account had happened where they were a twisted and perverse generation, he said, you are of little faith. Remember, Jesus didn't tell them that the apostles, that they, he said to them, well, you are of little faith. He didn't say you had no faith. He said the faith you had was little, or the word is actually deficient. It was deficient because they were following a formula. We talked about that. But it was because they didn't do it daily. They followed a routine. The routine became common, and the routine was only a routine. It became, well, it doesn't really matter anymore. But that's the problem with a little or a deficient faith. It means that you're not putting the Father in heaven and Christ first in your day. You're not starting off your day correctly. And he says that was with a little faith. Which leads us now to our text that we're going to be looking at today, which tells us how Jesus Christ is going to change the playing field regarding faithfulness by introducing the spiritually twisted and perverse generation of mankind to a better and a more effective way of worshiping God. It was no longer going to be through Mosaic law and through temple worship in Jerusalem, but now it was going to be through Jesus Christ, the new lawgiver, who is the new tabernacle with a new and an eternal sacrifice that didn't have to be sacrificed year after year after year anymore. That is why the Apostle Matthew tells us once more that Jesus was speaking to the disciples about his death. The death was the actual issues on sacrifice and atonement. That's what's going on. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. I'll read it again. And as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day, and they, that's the disciples, were greatly distressed. Now, by this time, Jesus and the disciples have left Mount Hermon, back in Caesarea Philippi, and they have returned to Galilee. They're over on near the lake, which took a couple of days just to walk there. So the story and the location has changed. By the time, now, the time of the Passover is coming on. It's about 6 weeks away. In the same way we're looking to Easter in this time, this is about the same amount of time they had away from what we are calling Easter. They thought of as Passover. And that Jesus had, by this time, was starting to think about his death and his resurrection. It's on his mind all the time now. The 3 years are up. The training for the apostles, it's pretty much done now, boys. And I'm trying to prepare you for, you're going to get one last awakening. And this is that preparatory time. It's like review in the class. Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? And this is the third time Jesus Christ is speaking about his death. The first time was Matthew 16. Verses 21 through 23, when they're in Magda, that's when Peter says to him, "No, Lord, we shouldn't have you die." And he says, "Get behind me, Satan." At that time, they were saying that Jesus told the apostles that he will go to Jerusalem, he'll suffer many things, and he will suffer by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. The second time was at the Mount of Transfiguration. And in verse 12, even though it isn't the full-blown story, in verse 12 he says, "So the Son of Man will be certainly suffered at their hands," even though it isn't like someone wrote down the whole discussion. We're hearing it again. And then now, this time, he is now in Galilee in our passage. And in this one, he tells us something extra, which is not revealed before this. In our text, Jesus Christ says he is going to be delivered over. Delivered over. And the word delivered, maybe in your Bible, when you're reading through it, doesn't have the word delivered. It'll say betrayed. He's going to be betrayed. Now, the text does not tell us who or whom is going to be betraying him, but it says that it will be. Now, what all of this is leading us to, that who Jesus was going to be betrayed to. And that would be those elders, the scribes and the Pharisees, back in the text of Matthew 16, that says they are going to kill him. Sort of a digression along this point now. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are going to talk about Jesus Christ going into Jerusalem in 6 weeks. This is the preparatory time for him to come up to the Passover. They are going to talk about it as if this is the first time that Jesus Christ was going into Jerusalem, which is not true, but it sounds like that. We know from the Gospel of John that he has been into Jerusalem several times over the 3 years. A couple of the instances, so that you can see this to be true, in John chapter 2, is where Jesus went when he went into the city and he turned over all the money changers and he turned over the tables. So he was there one time. At the end of that time, he was also at the Passover. Many people started to believe in him because he was pointing out all the failures of all the godly people, that they were not being obedient and they were not being faithful. Another time that many of us remember is John chapter 3. And who was he talking to? Nicodemus. And another time he was in Jerusalem talking to Nicodemus. A little later than that, in John 7, it says he went into the temple and he was teaching the people and they were listening to him and they were starting to believe. So there's many occasions, but when we look at the Matthew, Mark, and Luke accounts, they'll make it sound like this is the only one time that he was there, which is not true. So now, in Matthew's account, he tells us only of Jesus preparing the disciples for his final journey into Jerusalem, beginning here in Capernaum. He's on the northwest corner of the Lake of Galilee, which was Jesus' home for the last 3 years. And now the question we need to ask us ourselves is, why was Jesus telling the disciples about his up-and-coming death and his betrayal? Why was this being pointed out, and why was Matthew making much of this? Remember, when we started back in Matthew 13, Matthew 13 through all the way through 17 is one story. It's one account. It's happening all at one time, even though it's taken me almost 3 months to preach through it. I know I'm long-winded. But the point being is sometimes we lose that. This is moving right along. What we are able to see is that Jesus Christ was being glorified through all of this, through all the shadows and all the types and all the cast that was going on with the people. And Jesus would receive the opposition that would lead up to his death. He would receive the opposition from the Pharisees, which we saw. We also saw the opposition from the Sadducees. We saw the opposition, even in the couple of verses we just looked at in Matthew 17:17, from that twisted and perverse generation of people. And even a little bit from the disciples in their little faith. That they were not, he became routine now. Well, Jesus is just my buddy. Well, he is our buddy, but I'd like us not to look so little at him as common. He's not common. But now, Jesus was truly setting his sights on Jerusalem. And he was fulfilling all that was required of Scripture. And he was completing all of the changing of the guard needs from the issues of Moses to now to being in Christ. Being the one that, where God said, Moses was faithful, now Joshua, you will be faithful. What you have to do is be strong. If you knew that in 6 weeks from now, you were going to die on a cross, do you think you would be pretty focused in your life? Do you think you'd have some meaning to what you would do tomorrow or the day after that? Or next week? Would you start planning your life? And making it have some value for friends and loved ones. Well, Christ did, and he was being the Joshua, be strong. And God says, and I will be with you. And we are seeing that being played out in Jesus telling the disciples that, hey, in 6 weeks, I am going to be crucified by this twisted and this perverse generation. The elders and the chief priests and the scribes are going to kill me. This greatly distressed the disciples in verse 23, and they could not understand. Now they understood this. Now they understood that he would die, but what they could not understand was how he would rise again from being dead. Apostle Matthew tells us that this is what they were thinking, and when he was killed after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. That's Mark chapter 9, verse 32. It's the same text. So they were worried. They were thinking, well, he's talking about it, but I don't want to expose that. I don't know what he's talking about. Because that'll make me look stupid. I don't want to look stupid in front of people. So anyways, what is happening, the disciples obviously understood what he meant to die. But what they didn't understand is how he would rise again from the dead if he was to be crucified. And so finally, what we have is that there is a passing over, a changing, where the disciples understand that they are distressed. They're worried about someone they're following, someone that they trust, the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, he's going to die. How is he going to work this out? He's supposed to be installing a kingdom, and he's supposed to be sitting in the throne room here in Jerusalem. But see, their image, their mind had told them something that was not really true. Because he wasn't worried about an earthly Jerusalem. He's worried about a heavenly Jerusalem where he can bring all of his people, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, into his presence with the Father in heaven. Matthew 17:23b tells us, that he says, these verses tell us, as a result of this opposition, Jesus was receiving, Jesus embraced it for the greater good. As in the Joshua, a passage that we got from Joshua 1. He wanted to prepare his disciples also to take this shock that was going to happen to them. All of a sudden, it's, you know, he's going to die, they're going to be on their own. And the nearer time of Jesus Christ's death came, the more often Jesus warned his disciples so that the events which were going to happen would not undermine their little faith. Our passage tells us that Jesus walked into the crucifixion with his eyes wide open because he chose to. He was being strong, as God had told the Joshua of the past and his son. And that's why we hear just in the previous text on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, "This is the one in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The Father in heaven is saying that from the cloud. And he says, so this is Jesus is the one who is being strong as a man, the God-man, in our place, accomplishing something no other human could accomplish. And so what we are hearing is Jesus displaying his faithfulness right before the disciples' eyes, just after the incident of the disciples showing the deficiency in their faith, their little faith. And we must remember that this narrative was not there as an accident, but it was there to point out that there can be a person who has a deficient faith, but there was no deficient faith in Christ, because he was the strong one that followed through on all that was needed and all that was required. So in regards to Jesus' death, this was overwhelming for the disciples, but on Jesus' part, he saw it as victory. He was anticipating the victory that was to be coming, and as the Father had promised the Joshua of old and the Joshua of our text, in our Joshua text, "I have now commanded you, be strong, be courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you will go." Was that true with Jesus Christ? Was the Father in heaven with Jesus Christ? Was he strong wherever he went and whatever he did? And we can testify, yes, that is exactly what he did. He was the Joshua leading his people into the promised land. Well, there's a shift here that we're going to look at. And this is how faithful. This example is on taxes. Now it says, why did Matthew include this? It's the only place where we find it in Scripture. Of course, Matthew, being a tax collector, would have worked in him. But really, there's an example on faithfulness here. And that's why it's here. Jesus Christ is being faithful, he's being courageous, and we're watching it work its way out, even in little things. All right? I'll read the text, and then we'll work through it, and if I talk fast enough, we'll end on time. When they came to Capernaum, now they've left, all right? Now they're moving again, they're on the move. The collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher," or it would have been rabbi, "not pay the tax?" Now, it's not a Roman tax, all right? This is the Jewish tax. "He," which is Peter, "said, yes." So he's trying to defend Jesus Christ. "Yes, he does. Well, of course he does." You get the idea? "When they came into the house," now some people believe this was Peter's house, "he spoke to him," that's Jesus spoke to Peter. He walks up to him and says, "Peter, Peter, do you think," or he says, "what do you think, Simon?" So this is the question. "From whom do kings of the earth take toll or taxes? From their sons or from others?" And Peter answered him, "Well, from others." Jesus responds, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them who were asking about the tax, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes out, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." In this narrative, in this story, the Apostle Matthew brings us back into the city of Capernaum and tells us Jesus and Peter were entering the city when they were approached by a tax collector to pay temple taxes. This was obviously not Roman taxes, but Jewish king and temple taxes. These taxes were for the upkeep of the temple in Jerusalem, which would be used for paying the king and paying the priests who are in the temple for their services, and then also upkeep for the building. Where does this come from? Why did they collect this tax? This comes from Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, where the Lord God says to Moses, "When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord. When you number them, there will be no plague among them when you number them. Each one is numbered in the census and shall give this, a half shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a half shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upwards and shall give the Lord's offering." This is where they're getting this from. And they were still doing it 1,400 years later. What was the reason? Who is to give this? The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel. When you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. It's making an atonement for your life. That's what the issue was. I'm supporting the temple. It was a work to keep the temple going, to keep the priests going, and it was a way of making atonement for yourself. Verse 16 in Exodus 30. "You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it to the services of the tent of meeting." Who was doing the work, the services in the tent of meeting? The priests. That is, may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for your lives. I hope you find this interesting, because this is what Jesus Christ was doing for you and me. Jesus Christ was making atonement for your life when he died on the cross. In 6 weeks from that time of that story, he made that atonement with the blood. And he paid all of those taxes that we all owe. And Jesus Christ accomplished that for you and for me. Now, it's interesting because Jesus asked the question to Peter, who's supposed to pay the taxes? And Peter answered him correctly. He says, is the king's children supposed to pay the taxes? Do you get the point? Do you charge your children, your infants, for eating your groceries? How about for charging them for their shoes? Or for the heat? Do you charge your kids for that, for the little ones? I know I didn't. Well, maybe I should have. I know my oldest boy, he drank enough milk that could have fed an army, but that's another issue altogether. But you get the point. Jesus was asking the question, do you charge your own children to live in their household when they're infants? And of course not. His point was coming across here that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's been talking to him for 3.5 years by now. And he's saying, I'm the Son of God. I am, what was he, when he was born, he was called this newborn king, the king of the Jews. That's what we started back in Matthew chapter 1, and they get the genealogy. He's the king of the Jews. So why is this king paying taxes in his own house? Doesn't make sense. And so when he says to Peter, does the king charge his children? And Peter, he knew the answer. Peter goes, no. He says, you're right. So why pay the tax? Why? Jesus was prophet, he was priest, and he was king. And none of them paid taxes. They were the holy people. They were not required by law, under Mosaic law, to pay taxes. Why would I charge myself a tax out of my own wallet to pay me? You get the point? Why would you take $10 out of your wallet to pay yourself $10? Did you make money? Do you get the point? So Jesus Christ is saying to Peter, this is all wrong. So the point coming down now is, Jesus Christ is now the new prophet. He is the new priest. He is the new king. He has a new covenant with a better law than the Mosaic law, and the transition is coming. But then after Peter answers that question, he now tells us that there's another thing going on here. I don't want to bring other further greater opposition than what we already have. And he tells Peter, look, this is how showing his faithfulness, God would provide for him. He says to Peter, a third party, Peter, my father is going to provide for me through you. You're going to go on a fishing expedition, and I don't care what kind of bait you use. Just throw a hook in the water, and the first fish you catch, out of that fish, something will come out of its mouth, and you can go pay the taxes with it. That's quite a miracle, isn't it? But it's because Jesus was faithful, and he had great faith, not just little faith, like a mustard seed, and he knew that the Father in heaven would provide for him. Isn't that amazing? Someone who was being faithful, God would provide for him, just as God had promised back in the book of Joshua for Joshua. Be strong, be courageous, listen to me, and I will be there for you, I will provide for you. Isn't that amazing? God is continually being consistent all the ways along to his people, and in particular to his faithful son, who is stepping in the gap for people like you and me, who were the twisted and perverse generation, until the Spirit of God graciously drew your mind and your heart to the Lord to say, I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why didn't someone tell me this before? This is who we are. We are the people of God because of Jesus Christ, our King, who is merciful, and the gospel message went to you to repent and believe on him. He provided and established a new and a greater and a better way to God. It was through the new covenant in his blood. Last week we had communion to remember that. What a great God we have, what a great Savior we have, who provides for you and provides for me. Can you be strong? Can you be courageous and follow Christ in all that you do and all that you say? Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Joshua, our King, our Prophet, our Priest. Oh, he is so gracious, he is so kind, he is so courageous, he is so victorious. And we are now in your family because of him. We thank you for such a great, great King that we have in your Son. We thank you for the salvation that he has accomplished and that he has applied to our lives. And we praise you and thank you for it. I ask, Father, that each one of us may be able to come before the throne of grace and know you so personally that we too can one day cast that hook into the water and out will come a coin in a way that we will just be so amazed. Oh, Father, we love you, we adore you, we praise you, and we glorify you for what you have done for us, what you are doing for us, and what you will do for us. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.